You've got your Bibles. Bunch of heathens. Bunch of heathens. House full. All right, if you've got your Bibles. I need Radar O'Reilly to yell. Be quiet. All right, you got your Bibles? Go to Proverbs. Good man. Hey, go to Proverbs. If you're just getting started, easiest way to find it is go right to the middle of your Bible. Go right to the middle of your Bible, and that will be Psalms. And if it's not Psalms in your Bible, you didn't either go to the middle or you need to change Bibles. Go to the middle of your Bible. It'll be Psalms. Once you find Psalms, Proverbs is to the right. Just turn to the right and you'll find Proverbs. Okay, we're going to... Well, that is a weird something, but I'm not allowed to say that, you know. If you've got your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 4. Now, Proverbs 4, what we're about to read, we'll use it to introduce us to our exercise on how we get ourselves to, we focus our attention, and we'll exercise, do a little breathe out, and then we can breathe in God's wisdom. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, start in verse 1. Just read with me. He said, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and the only child of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my words and you will live. Get wisdom and get understanding, and do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. She love her, and she will watch over you.'" Now we'll read some more, but what I wanted you to notice, and we've talked about it before, we're going to keep talking about it. God willing, as long as I'm here, as long as we're here together, we're going to find some time every year we're together to read through Proverbs and look at the wisdom of God, and not just read it, but hopefully seek it. Not hopefully just not seek it, but find it. And when we find it, hopefully we'll hold on to it. What he said was, he said, "My father taught me these things." Now, where did his father learn them? I suspect from his father. And so what you're going to see in Proverbs chapter 4 is the picture of a grandfather, like my father, teaching me, teaching my son David, teaching his son William. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. That a father teaches his son to teach his son, so that son will then teach his son. Now you understand, it applies to mamas as well. It applies as daughters as well. But in this text, he tells you this is a father who basically, because this is an inspired book, got wisdom from God, the Father, passed it on to this father to pass it on to his son, who would pass it on to his son. Now, there are two things involved in teaching. Two things involved in teaching your children. There are things you teach them not to do. One of the first things, first word children learn is no. And the reason they learn that is that's to protect them, right? I mean, they reach for the light socket and you say, "It's your life. Feel free. I don't want to cramp your style. I don't want to..." No. That'd be abusive. You tell them no, slap their hand. They reach for the hot stove. You tell them, well, you're not going to learn this lesson unless I let you touch this. No, 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 no. What you try to do is teach them the lesson, and you start by teaching the word no. And sometimes the word no is accompanied with pain. So they understand that if you yell no, they'll stop. That's what it's intended to do. Now, that's how God did teaching with His children. The Ten Commandments, are there any no's? There's several no's in that text. And what He says, He's trying to get them, no, I'm trying to protect you. And I'm trying to, He's not trying to punish. He is not trying to rob them of their freedom of will. He's not trying to cramp their style. He's not trying to, what is it? I don't want to squash his spirit. Lady, you don't need to squash his spirit, but you need to bust his bottom. I've had that conversation before. No is meant to protect. And we're going to look at some of the no's in the wisdom of God that a father should pass on to his son, and that son then should pass on to his son. All right, but it's not just no's, because, and you understand that we've talked about it. If all you ever learn is no, there are some things you don't learn. If you just learn the don'ts, you never learn the do's. All right, so there are some things that the father is going to teach his son to do. So we're going to back up in chapter 3 and look at some of the nots, the don'ts. And in chapter 4, we're going to look at some of the do's. But before we do that, I want to get our hearts ready to receive it. So let's talk about our past. Let's talk about our lives. I've said it before, say it again. The reason we are going to read Proverbs, as long as I'm around, at least once a year, we're going to read, consider, beg God for, seek, hopefully find and hold on to His wisdom, is because it was following our wisdom that got us in a mess. Or it was following someone else's wisdom that got us in a mess. And some of us that are in the really trying to rebuild our lives, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, if we're trying to rebuild our lives, we've got to find a new way of thinking. And that new way of thinking is we've got to think God's way. We've got to start thinking according to His wisdom and not our own. Well, to do that, we've got to be honest about some of the things where we didn't think so right. But today's exercise is a lot easier than last week. Let's just do it this way. Tell me something your mama or your dad taught you not to do. And you can't use touch the stove or stick your finger in a socket, light socket. I've already used those. Tell me something that your parents taught you not to do.
Not to cross the street.
Not to cross the street. My parents encouraged me to play in the street. I don't understand. Don't cross the street. Period, is what you teach them at first. Then what do you do? Now, I mean, I know Kelly still obeys that lesson because he can't cross this street over here. No. What do you finally do?
Hold somebody's hand.
Tell me what you do. You teach them, don't cross the street. Don't you cross, don't you get out of this yard. Don't you cross that street. But then what do? You teach them what to do when they're going to cross the street. You give them a little bit of judgment. Now, when do you give them that judgment? When you think they're able to understand the consequences of not following that judgment, right? You don't let a 3-year-old make that judgment. But you probably let somebody that's 16 make that judgment. Hopefully. Except when Addison started driving at 16, I told her she couldn't turn right on red. Ever. Ever. Couldn't turn right on red. People would pull up behind her and she would have her blinker on to turn right and they would be honking, and I said, I don't care if they honk, you're going to sit through the red light for a year. Good girl she is. When she was 17, she said, can I turn right on red now? Yeah, you can now. She can. And we won't go into why I taught her that, but that's another thing. But you teach no first and then you teach do. Okay? Tell me something your parents taught you that was a don't.
Don't stay out past curfew.
Don't stay out past curfew. All right? Now, why not? Why not stay out past curfew?
Because nothing good happens after.
Yeah. Is this somebody repeating what they've heard? And it's interesting. She said there's nothing good can happen after 9 o'clock. Your parents may have said 10 or 11 or 12. Interesting, I met somebody years ago, a teenage person, who wanted to come see me and was concerned. She was crying. She said, "I don't think my parents love me." And I knew the parents, and they're good people. And I said, "What would give you the idea that they don't love you?" She said, "Every kid in this church has a curfew. I don't." And I remember thinking, what? When you got the curfew, those of you who had a curfew, if it was at 9 or 10, or what'd you think?
My parents hate me.
My parents don't trust me. You know, all those kind of things. And the point was, they really didn't. But she thought her parents not giving her a curfew meant she didn't love her. And I asked her why, and she said, "Because they don't care if I come home." And I thought it was an interesting insight. We think sometimes that we're being good to our kids by taking some of the rules off. And sometimes there needs to be some structure, and there needs to be some standard. Tell me something your parents taught you not to do.
Don't talk back.
Don't talk back. Go along with "don't talk back" is?
Both your
own. On "don't." Give me another "don't." It goes right with "don't talk back." Don't talk back. Don't use that tone with me. And don't be sassy. I never had to be told that, but I've got a brother who heard that a lot. And don't. Now, y'all, there are enough mamas in here that have had teenage children that know what this next one is. And there's several of you have said "don't cuss." That's God said that one, so I kind of was avoiding that for a second. Don't talk back. Don't use that tone, and don't roll your eyes at me. And I'm telling you, I've changed. I got a whole new approach to that. If you're talking to your teenager, even if they're 7 years old and they've already projected themselves there, if you're talking to your teenager and they roll their eyes, that simply means they heard what you were saying. They're processing. So when they roll their eyes, they're trying to get you to react. The way you react is good. I can tell by the fact that you rolled your eyes that you heard what I said, and now it's processed. You cannot tell me that you didn't hear it. It changes. It takes what they were doing to be sassy, and it makes it your tool. It ruins them. They just start twitching. They don't know. That's kind of like when a kid gets mad and starts, when they're little, and says, "Well, I wish I'd never been born." I'd say that's not ever a good approach, because at that point your parents are thinking the same thing. That's not a good way to be. All right.
It's not a connection with that. Answer me when I ask you a question. Then you're stuck like, "Well, I'm not supposed to talk back."
Yeah. At some point, we really do need to have a discussion about things parents say to you. The day's not the day we'll do that, but things parents say to you that contradict what they said to you before. Like, "Why did you do that? You answer me when I talk to you, but you told me not to talk back." I never have figured that one out, you know. And there's several, you know. "Don't cry when I whip you. You're beating me. Why should I cry?" I mean, there's several. But that's when we'll do that when there are no children anywhere around. All right. Tell me something your parents taught you not to do.
We had a grocery store. We were growing up, and my dad taught us young, and I just remember following around the grocery store wanting a nickel, so to cut candy, and we never took anything out that we didn't pay for. And I remember that.
You don't take things that don't belong to you. You don't take things without paying. That's a good one. Tell me what else. Parents taught you that you're not supposed to do. Don't talk to strangers. Don't talk to strangers. Now, has that changed a lot in your lifetime? I don't remember us being taught that in school, but now it's a big deal in school. Stranger danger, don't talk to strangers, that kind of stuff. Forrest Gump wouldn't even get on a school bus because he hadn't met the bus driver. Tell me things your parents taught you not to do.
Don't drive so fast.
Oh, well, I never did. Don't drive fast.
Don't beg.
Don't beg. Oh, go with don't beg. Keep going. Don't beg, don't
whine.
Don't whine. Don't. Yeah.
I was going to say,
don't talk bad about other people. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Of course, that never applied to people. That never applied to the preacher. And a lot of our relatives we never got to talk about. All right. Something your parents taught you not to do.
There's a comedian that says, hey, we don't hit.
Yeah. Yeah, while they're hitting you for hitting, don't hit. Tell me something your parents taught you not to do.
Don't lie.
Don't cheat.
On all those. All those good. If they told you things that agreed with God, that's good. Now, those things they taught you, those things that they taught you to not do, were for what reason? For what intention? They were meant to protect you. They were meant to help you. Why don't you take things that don't belong to you? Why do you not steal? Because it'll get you in trouble with your mom and dad, but it's not your mom and dad that they're thinking about long term. They're not worried about the nickel piece of candy. What are they thinking? Thinking long term, respecting law and respecting your neighbors and doing what's right. What happens if you don't learn that lesson when you're 5?
You do it when you're
18. Yeah, when you're 15, 25, 35 and you don't learn that lesson, you may end up paying for a long time more than a nickel, right? The things that your parents taught you not to do, you ought to hold on to those. Things like curfew and the wisdom of curfews. And we got a lot of mamas and dads here raising little ones. And if you had a hard, fast curfew, and if you had a mom and dad that laid down the law, your tendency will be to back up and not do it so hard. Because I hear parents say this all the time. I don't want my children to feel like my parents made me feel. You know what happens if you take those rules off of them? They don't have those standards. They don't have that protection. And they may suffer because of it. Now, here's the point. God approaches us the same way, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 3. This father talking to his son says, there's some things I don't want you to do. All right, now, Proverbs is filled with this. Go to one of these online concordances and put do not, and then just print out every page of what God tells us not to do. But those of us who are trying to rebuild our lives might ought to take a good look at this. Because there are some things that we just should not do. These are not matters of judgment. These are matters of right, wrong, good, and bad. All right, chapter 3, look at verse 21. Do not, he said, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. How many of us, because of decisions we've made, bad decisions we've made, how many of us have lived in fear that something bad was going to happen? So, I mean, it's us. We've done that. A majority of us in this room, and I know us, that's why I say that, we have made those decisions that have put us in a place that we start worried about getting caught or worried about what somebody's going to say or what somebody's going to find out. The truth is here. That if I will hold on to sound judgment, if I will hold on to sermon, if I don't let them out of my sight. Now, what's the idea of don't let them out of your sight? What's the idea of don't let them out of your sight? Get the illustration. What's the illustration of don't let them out of your sight?
Focus on it.
It's follow the roadmap. God gave us a roadmap on how to have peace, God gave us a roadmap on how to have prosperity. God gave us a roadmap to have honor. God gave us a roadmap on how to have a long life. And if we follow that map, we have a lot better chance of getting where God wants us to be and where we want to be. We just got to keep it in sight. Because what happens? What happens? These rules that your parents taught you, what happens? When you get older, what happens? You get to thinking what? It's my life. I know my life better. And you've heard kids say it. Mom and Dad, that's the way it used to be. And that's back in your day. That's the way it was. A stove burns you back in your day. That's not the way it is now. Or this is the real world, Mom. I love that statement. You ever say that to your parents? Or did you ever have a child say it to you? That makes a lot of sense to the people that are supporting. They buy your groceries, they buy your gas, they got the car, the insurance, and the house, and you're telling them what real life is. Make sense? Not make sense at all. You got to keep them in your sight. Don't let them go. Don't let it go. The number one do not of all of Proverbs, check it out. The number one do not of Proverbs is do not let the teaching, the instruction, the wisdom, the discernment of God go. Don't let it go. Not even if it's just for a temporary trial. I just want to kick the tires and take it for a test spin. No. Don't let it out of your sight. Don't let it out of your... Well, you're kind of narrow-minded. Yep, I'm going to keep it in my sight. I don't want to let it out of my... Well, you're just being kind of a prude. Call me whatever you want me to do. I need to keep it in my sight, not let it out of my sight. Now, those of us who've messed up, which would you rather have now? Somebody call you a prude, a sissy, whatever way insult you want it to be. A mama's boy, narrow-minded. Would you rather have them call you that or have the consequences of what you did trying to prove that you weren't that? I'll be real honest. I'd just soon you call me those bad, what you think is a bad name, and me have escaped the mess I made of things. So he says, don't let them out of your sight. Number one instruction about, number one do not of all the Proverbs is don't let these things out of your sight. Now number two is in verse 27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Okay? And I'm going to let you read it again. Let the wisdom of God sink into us. We read together a letter written by God through His servant James a while back. And James says to know what to do and not do it is sin. So do not withhold good from those that deserve it when it's in your power to do it. Hey, if you can't do it, if you can't act on it, if you cannot act on it, you can't help it. But if you can help somebody and they deserve your help, then you help them. You do not withhold good from them. Now, go along with it. He says, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it now with you. Why would you do that? What's the wisdom of this thing? Why do you say to other people, hey, why don't you come back later and I'll give it to you, when you have it's in your power to do it now? Maybe they won't come back. Because why? What will they think? I don't want to bother them, or they must not want to do this, or whatever reason they don't come back, they miss this opportunity to receive what they needed. The worst part of this is I missed the opportunity to do what God wanted me to do. So don't withhold good. When you have it in your power to do, don't withhold good. Now verse 29 is the third one. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. What does that mean? Put that in our thought, our life. What's he talking about here? And you may not have ever done it, or may not be aware that you've ever done it. It may never happen to you, but if it has happened to you, you know exactly what he's talking about. You think you've ever, when you've done something like some of the mess I made of things, you think anybody ever will accuse you of things that weren't right? Yeah, and they'll add on to it. It won't be just what you confess to be is wrong. They'll draw conclusions about things you must have done wrong that got you to that place. And they'll do it without reason. And they'll do it because they got to believe you're like that, because I'm assuming that's the way they would be. Don't plot harm against your neighbor. Don't accuse somebody. When you're rebuilding your life, when you're trying to live your life with wisdom, I think probably that means I should pay more attention to me doing what I should be doing rather than worried about what my neighbor's got going on. All right, look at verse 31, number 4. And this is the last one we'll discuss today on don'ts. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man and takes the upright into his confidence. Do not envy a violent man. Why would anybody envy a violent man? Why would anybody envy a violent man? Think it through.
They get to do whatever they want.
They do whatever they want. They get whatever they want. Look, spend a day in our public schools. Spend a day in our public schools. The kid that talks back to the teacher, challenges the teacher, what happens a lot of times? He'll get whatever he wants if he'll stay at it long enough. And how do the other kids react? There are kids that will come into a classroom and they'll change the whole chemistry of the class. Because he's angry, because he's at least threatens violence, people will give in to him. Will give in to that. And people, kids that are good kids, that are getting told, sit down and hush, and you do your homework, and you're going to do more homework, and you've got to write this paper. Kids that are listening and get disciplined because of the mistakes they make, see this kid basically getting away with everything, and what does it make them want to do?
Be like him.
Watch it in our TV shows. Who do we honor? Look at the people on our movies. The violent people get what they want, at least that's in our understanding. How's the Lord feel about them? How's the Lord feel about that angry, violent, perverse man? He detests him. But he'll bring a righteous man, an upright man, into his confidence. That's what we want. So, lots of things to add here, lots of things to discuss. But he gave us 4 things that he wants us not to do. We rebuild in our lives. We want to listen to the wisdom of God. We don't let go of wisdom. Number 2, we don't withhold good from somebody who deserves it. We don't plot harm to people that hadn't harmed us. And we do not envy the violent man. Now in chapter 4 though, he'll have some don'ts. But he also spends some more time telling him, here's some things I want you to do. All right, so I want you to watch this. Let's look what he says. Verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will be a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Number 1 thing, he says, above everything else, get wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. That means it's the best. It's what matters more than anything else. So get wisdom, though it costs you everything. The number 1 do of all of Proverbs is right here. Wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. Whatever you have to do to get it, you get it. Now, it says even though it costs you all you have, what does it cost you to get wisdom? Real quick, what does it cost you to get wisdom? It's going to cost you some time. What's going to cost you to get wisdom?
Discipline.
What's it going to cost you to get wisdom? What's it going to cost you to get wisdom?
Humility.
Well, one, I heard prayer. Let me put that down. You know what's going? You know what it costs to get wisdom? God said it this way: if you lack wisdom, the first one there is ask of God, because He'll give it to you. What's the cost of praying? There is no cost to praying. You just got to remember to do it. Now, if you can't remember to do it, what do you think this son ought to do? If he can't remember when he gets up in the morning to pray for wisdom, what do you think he ought to do?
Make a list.
Make a list of everything you need to do that day. What's the number one to-do thing on everybody's list? Ought to be. Pray for wisdom. Get wisdom. It's supreme. Above all else, get wisdom. You got to make sure you have wisdom. You got to have do whatever it takes to get wisdom. But wisdom doesn't just come by praying. He wrote a whole book on Proverbs. And it's not just limited to Proverbs, but the Word of God gives you wisdom. So the second thing it looks to me like, if I really want wisdom, if I really want to rebuild my life or I want to protect my life, then I ought to spend some time seeking. How many times did he say seek? How many times does he say lay hold of? How many times does he say get a hold of wisdom? The way you do not get it the way some of us think we get it. Well, if I just live long enough, you know what happens if you just live long enough?
Get old.
You just get old. It doesn't mean you get wise. I made the worst decisions in my life in my old age compared to my youth. Now, I made mistakes in my youth, but I waited until I got old to do really stupid stuff. So age doesn't mean you have wisdom. Wisdom means you've got to work at it. There's some things you've got to do. And the way he says here, son, listen, son, listen, son, listen. That means start getting into the Word of God. Pay attention to what God says. Now, if I can't remember how to get wisdom, what should I do? Put it on my list. Write it down. Get wisdom. How do I do it? Well, I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to ask God to give me wisdom. The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read. And I encourage you, if just getting started, read Proverbs. Read Proverbs. We've done this in summers past, and I hope you're doing it again this summer, and I encourage you to do it. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Matches with 31 days on the calendar, except for months like June. So what you do is you start. Whatever day of the calendar is the day you read that chapter. Today's the 12th, so you read chapter 12. Tomorrow will be the 13th if God gives us to it, and you read the 13th chapter. If you just read one chapter a day, you'd get through the Proverbs in a month. And in the summertime, you'd get through it about three times. Now, I've already read the Proverbs. I don't need to read them anymore, right? Kelly and Aaron went to a deal. I won't tell you where and won't tell you who it was, but we went to a deal and I was teaching, and a young man there claimed to be a preacher in training, a Bible major person. And I asked him, everybody to turn their Bibles. And I said, if you have your Bible, turn to this place. And if you don't have your Bible, repent because you need to bring your Bible. I was making a kind of a joke and a point with it. And he said, well, I'm a Bible major. I don't need my Bible. What a fortunate man that he can remember all that. Can you do it? Can you remember it? I can't. So guess what I need to do? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Those things that you told that your parents taught you, how many times did they say it? How many times did they say it? If I told you once, I've told you a... Now, and it's always funny. Inflation always affects that. My mom and dad, when their parents were telling them, they said, if I told you once, I told you 10 times. My parents told me, said, if I told you once, I told you 100 times. Came to my kids, I said, I told you 1,000 times. I heard David Holler and his son, I told you 1,000,000 times. And it'll be gajillion one of these days. Inflation affects even that, right? The point is, repetition is the way we learn it. Repetition is how we learn wisdom. So get it said over and over again. Over and over again. Get this wisdom of God in you through the Word of God. Now, I like all this stuff you said, and it is going to take some time. And it's going to take some discipline. But the thing he's going to teach us in Proverbs is we are going to have to work at it. We're going to have to experience wisdom. We're going to have to try it. Now, if I'm going to try it, what does that mean is going to happen? I'm going to mess up. So guess what I'm going to learn to do? Hopefully to do better. I told you the other day, the little kids I was teaching and I getting them to tell me their names and I couldn't pronounce their names and I said, please correct me, because if you correct me, that means I can get stronger, I can get better, I can get smarter, I can get your name right. Proverbs says it, this father says it over and over again, do not despise discipline. Do not despise instruction, because instruction, correcting behavior, makes you better. Right? How many of you learn things by experience that you wish you had learned by instruction? Right? He would tell you, I'd rather tell you the story myself. I'm sitting on the back porch at our little house out in the country, and I have one of those little Coke bottles. You know the 5-cent Coke bottles? They come out now as classic keeper. That was what we had for real, right? And I had just finished the Coke, and that was a treat. We didn't get those every day. You know, we have refrigerators full of Cokes here. Our kids come in here and get Cokes all the time, and they take a couple home with them. You know, they get Coke. We didn't get Cokes all that often, so when we got a Coke, it was a big deal. And I drank it all, and there was that drop. If you ever drank one of those, there's always a drop hung at the very bottom. I wanted it. So I'm thinking the way to get it is to suck on that bottle. Everybody in here that's ever done that knows exactly what happened. I sucked on it. Eventually what happened, I created a vacuum and it kind of caught onto my lip. And I thought, ooh, that's cool. That is cool. My dad walks out the back door while I'm doing it. And I'm working on it again. He said, boy, don't get your tongue caught in that bottle. He was born before bottles were invented. What does he know, you know? And I'm working up a suction on this deal, and I get a vacuum so strong, he sucks my tongue down in it, but he doesn't get it all the way, so I pop it out, and I think, I know this. I know how to handle it. So I get her down, and I think, I'm wondering just how long you could do that. So I'm really working on that bottle, and I let my tongue slide in there, and it slides past the little, you know, your little muscle in there that controls it. They slid past that. I had a whole tongue. I could not get it out. I thought, I would pull it, even my tongue would just come out that far. He comes walking by, and I'm trying not to let him know. He looks at me, goes in, said, didn't listen, did you? And he just kept walking. I finally had to hook it up to the tractor to pull it off, man. And my old tongue was sore. I told that story a few years ago, and somebody, Gary Larson, there's a comic he has of a kid who sucked his, and his whole body was stuck in the bottle. That's what I felt like. We go to thinking that we know better, so we try it, and what do we learn? Man, I wish I'd have learned that by instruction instead of by experience. Okay, but when I learned it by experience, what should I do? Don't do that. I've never done it again. I was successful at that. Yeah. Now, I wish I'd have been successful at that and other things, right? But it's here. It's not going to cost you money, but you're going to have to want it. It's going to cost you want to. Do you want wisdom? Because just living isn't going to give it to you. You've got to apply it. You've got to seek it. You've got to wrestle with it. You've got to come to understand it. You've got to experience it. And when you don't experience it, get it right the first time, then try and get it right the next time. But he says, get wisdom no matter what it costs you. Now, I've spent way longer than I wanted to, but intended to. But look at verse 23 and we'll finish up. The second do that we'll, and the last one, there were others, but I'm gonna go to that one because of how important it is. He says, above all else, and that tells you why I picked this one. When I had to let others go, I picked this one. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. Two things involved in guarding. When you go by any building where there's a guard, two things are taking place. There's something of value inside that they don't want to let go. And or there's something bad on the outside they don't want to get in. Guarding your heart demands the same kind of diligence. There's some things out there that you don't want in your heart. And we live in a corrupted and a corrupting culture that has taken the idea that, well, you know, unless you try something, you're not going to know if it's good or bad for you. And so people let down their guard to just try it, and what happens? Then it's stuck in your heart. Pictures, movies, curse words, jokes, memories stay alive inside you. And even though you'd say, I don't want those things, I don't want those things around me, stay away. If I let my guard down and I let them in, then they stick in my heart, and it's, you know, you've lived through it, you know, it's tough to get those things out. To guard your heart means you don't let certain things in. And it's okay for you to say what you let in. Now, I'd use God's wisdom to help you do the filter, but if you don't want to go to that movie, don't go. I don't care what they call you. If you don't want to hear that joke, it's a walk away. I don't care what they say about me. I need to guard my heart, because out of it come the wellsprings, the issues of life, my old Bible said. In other words, everything that takes place in my life takes place first in my heart. And you know this is right. Before you ever said one cuss word, where was it first?
In your heart.
In your heart. Before you ever did one mean or hateful or shameful thing, where was it first? It was in your heart. So you guard your heart. Now on the flip side of that, that's not just keeping bad things out, that's keeping good things in. And we'll talk about this more, because I'm just now beginning to even think about beginning to get to the understanding of it where I can start to teach it to us. But there are good things inside you. There are sacred things inside of you that don't belong to anybody else. And they have no right to those things. Jesus will say, don't you give your pearls before to swine, and don't you give what is sacred to the dogs. It means it's okay for you to withhold that which is in you, that precious, wonderful creation that God gave you inside your heart. That who you are, that special who you are soul, that is right for you to guard. You don't give anybody that will trample it or try to devour it. You are sacred. You are special. You are a pearl of great price. And that should be protected. Some things we want to keep out. Some things we want to keep in. But he said, above everything, guard your heart. Because in guarding your heart, that's what determines how you live. Now, that's enough. I had the blessing of watching. There's other ways to find wisdom, by the way. I didn't finish the list. But I had the great blessing of watching parents live their lives according to the wisdom of God. And when I followed in their steps, when I held on to that wisdom, when I kept it in sight, my life was peaceful. It was filled with blessing. It's when I veered away from it, when I lost sight of that, when I began to do things that I thought I should do or I felt like were okay for me to do, even though I knew a lot of the things I did were not okay. When I went that direction is when I ended up in trouble. Well, your life may be the same way, but here's what I know. Because of this supper and remembering this supper, we can be forgiven. The body and the blood of Jesus make it possible for us to be forgiven. What Jesus did for us on the cross makes it possible for us to be forgiven. I can't live good enough to take away the shame. I can't live good enough to take away the sin. But I can accept the gift that Jesus gives, and when I accept that gift, then I can be forgiven. And I can spend the rest of my life rebuilding my life according to the wisdom of God. Knowing I'm saved, trusting my home is prepared for me, but I can live my life according to His wisdom, trying to become the man He intended me to be. That's where we are. So when we eat this bread and drink this cup, let's thank God for our salvation. But let's also pledge that we're going to try to live. Simple enough, there are some things we're not going to do anymore. Simple enough, there are some things we're going to start to do because we want to live our lives for Him, like Him.